I want to read our scripture lesson for this morning. It's from Acts chapter 12. We are in our final unsung hero, or at least the final unsung hero that we're going to highlight for this particular series. I think what we've learned over these past weeks is that unsung heroes are all over scripture, and we always need to read with eyes that are and ears listening out for those that we may overlook in scripture. And so our scripture reading for this morning, I would wager that you've never heard of Rhoda from Acts chapter 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord together. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Passover, the feast of the unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for the public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray that you would grant us the gift of your Spirit in this time and place, that you would bring this word to life in our hearts and in our minds and in the words that are spoken. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds that we might hear a word from you this morning, that we might grow today one step further on our journey following your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Who would you trust to deliver news of something that you didn't believe was possible? Now, to ask it a little differently, who would you trust to tell you news that contradicts what you believe is true? In other words, news that goes against everything you think is true, the laws of science, the laws of the universe, the patterns, the established patterns of the way things work in the world. Who could get through to you that those rules have been broken? I identify with the believers here who are sure that what Herod has done to James already, he will do also to Peter. It's around the Passover feast, as Luke is careful to note. Surely it is on the minds of the people what has happened during a Passover prior, that it was at the Passover that Jesus was arrested, that Jesus was imprisoned and then put to death in public for the world to see. And even though they may hold fast to the hope that Jesus rose from the grave and that there will be the movement of God present even in the midst of this tragedy, here they are, and they're at least 1 year later from that event that changed them forever, and not much seems to have changed when it comes to their relationship to power, to the violent power that is present around them in the world. In his commentary on Acts, Will Willimon says that the literal translation here that we have, the NIV says something about he set out to persecute them. Willimon says the literal translation is he stretched out his hand to do evil. And this is what powerful, self-interested men can do. Willimon says they can, quote, merely stretch out their hands or say a few words or with the stroke of a pen send thousands of innocents into oblivion. This is what happens, what we see happen with those who hold power and are willing to use it in such violent ways. It doesn't take much. It just doesn't take much to give an order to a general or to push a button or to sign an executive order that changes the lives of thousands and thousands or millions of marginalized people. And then Willimon also points out the times that this has happened already in Jesus' lifetime, this exact thing that Herod has said a word and someone has lost their life. In Mark's gospel, Herod watches Salome dance. And because he likes the way that Salome dances, he gives her request, which was that the son of the head of John the Baptist would be presented on a platter. And that's what happens. John loses his life. In Matthew, because a few people that Herod has never met wander in and start to tell him about the birth of a Messiah, and Herod is so struck with fear and insecurity that he orders the killing of all male children. And so with just a word, families are disrupted and children lose their life, and Jesus and his family are made refugees with just a word from Herod. And so we read this story and think, well, wasn't it supposed to be that the death and resurrection of Jesus, which was brought about by a conspiracy of powerful men who believed that he was threatening their privilege, wasn't it supposed to be that that the death and resurrection of Jesus was going to demonstrate for the world who and what has ultimate power in the world we live in? Wasn't it supposed to be a victory over the Pilates and the Herods and the Caesars of the world? And yet here we are in our story, at least 1 year later, in an incident that is terrifyingly similar to that last one. And Herod still sits on the throne of power, can still execute who he wants when he wants. And so what has changed materially? We had this moment, the Passover. And if you remember the story that the Passover commemorates, it is the moment when the Israelites held under slavery into Pharaoh are released from that captivity. It's a moment that is tied to justice and liberation. And now around the death and resurrection of Jesus, and now again, that Passover festival becomes a scene for violence and oppression rather than liberation. And so this is the remnant that we have here, this fearful remnant that has seen enough to know that they can be sure that Peter's fate will be more or less like James's fate. And they've seen it, they know it because they've seen what happened to James, and they've seen what happened to Jesus, and they've seen what happened to countless others because of the Herods and the Pilates and the Caesars around them. So it should not be lost to us in this moment that the church prays. We don't often linger on this particular action when we are faced with injustice that leaves us desperate, when injustice that stirs our hearts, injustice that makes us angry, injustice that seems like tragedy, we want to do something, and praying does not feel like doing something. But this is what our ancestors turned to in this moment. The church prayed. What happens when we pray? When we pray, we invoke the Spirit of God in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. We call down, we call upon, as we just did a few minutes ago, the promises of God. We remind ourselves and we remind God of what we believe is true about God's faithfulness. And we remind ourselves of the life that we believe God desires that we have together. But do our prayers change the heart and mind of God? There are lots of examples in the Bible where God heard the cries of God's people and God was moved to action, to intervention in the world. And yet there are other seasons when in the Bible and in our own lives, when our prayers seem to go unanswered. Do we not believe that the disciples also prayed for James as much as they prayed for Peter? But only Peter comes home. But the value of prayer is not bound up in outcomes. The value of prayer is in the transformation that it brings, the intertwining of the mind and spirit, our minds and our spirits, the intertwining of those with the Spirit of God, the presence of God, and the movement of that Spirit in the world. And so how we pray and what we pray for changes how we see ourselves, how we see the world. It transforms us, sometimes slowly, but it transforms us into agents of the change we are seeking. James Baldwin said, quote, "Though we do not wholly believe it yet, the interior life is a real life, and the intangible dreams of people have a tangible effect on the world." And what Baldwin was saying is that when we pay attention to our interior lives, when we cultivate our dreams and our hopes and our desires in our interior lives, that we cannot help but begin to manifest those things in the world around us. Our interior life takes on form and shape and meaning in the lives we live out in the world. We embody those things. The more our interior life grows and changes and evolves, the more our exterior life grows and changes and evolves. And so when our interior lives are transformed through prayer, we begin to manifest those things in the world. In other words, the more I pray for healing, the more I seek to share healing in the world that I live in. The more that I pray for justice, the more that I see myself as part of doing justice in the world. We begin to manifest those things in the world, and we are equipped by the Spirit of God. And so prayer renews us, and it lifts us from our despair, reminds us that we are not by ourselves in this struggle, and it renews our hope. And the thing is, hope is one of God's great gifts for us that we can never lose. And so the church prays. They renew their hope. And yet, they're still not prepared to hear a word of liberation. And neither was Peter. Even as the chains are falling off of him, even as he's walking right past guards, even as gates are swinging open without anyone opening them, what was happening did not seem real to him. And like I said at the beginning, you can't blame them because they've seen this pattern play out over and over and over again, and they've come to expect similar outcomes. And so we become conditioned to believe that some things in this world are inevitable. It will always be that way. And that imagining certain things differently is simply not possible. And then when people come along who do possess the ability to imagine those things differently, who do see the vision of a world that is outside the bounds of our imagination, those people become our enemies, or we just dismiss them. So enter Rhoda. Is our unsung hero, who sees, actually, she doesn't see. She just hears Peter's voice, and she believes that it's him. She doesn't even ever open the door. She hears Peter on the other side of it and believes the good news of God's liberating power. Now, the NIV is a little more polite in the way it describes Rhoda as a servant girl, but Rhoda is a slave. What does a slave know about the promise of freedom? And so Rhoda, we hear very much an echo of the women who were witnesses to Jesus's resurrection. She continues in their tradition. They bore witness to the resurrection and yet were not believed. Mary, who saw the risen Jesus and yet was believed to be telling an idle tale. What does it say to us that the eyes and ears of marginalized people like Rhoda are best equipped to see and hear the promises of resurrection when they break out among us? And so back to my original question. Who would you believe if they told you something that shattered your expectations, that shattered your belief in the way things are or can be in the world? Who would it take who could convince you that something beyond your imagination was taking place? We have here Rhoda, who has a unique ability to see and to discern what God is doing when God is doing it. And we see this so often. It's been a common theme for us throughout this Unsung Heroes season, is that the people who we are least likely to listen to are often the ones who can most easily discern the movement of God among us. And so right now, in this present cultural moment that we are in, even those of us who are hoping for a much different world, for transformative change, our imaginations can be limited. Our imaginations for what is possible or what can be are constrained by the expectations that we have come to develop over time about the way power works, about the way justice works, about the way equality works. And we see these things happening around us, and we've seen it so many times before, we know how the story ends. And yet there are Rhodas among us, and often they are the ones who have been most bound by the system in which the culture in which we live, who have the unique and keen ability to remind us of God's promises. And so I hope what we have gained from this series is that God calls us to listen to the voices that we might otherwise walk past. This is something that Jesus models for us in such beautiful ways as he moves through his ministry. Jesus moves along and he amplifies voices, not his disciples' voices. He amplifies the voices that his disciples even would push to the side. He lifts up children and he lifts up women and he lifts up people whose names we never know, and he invites them into the center of the story because he knows that they have the ability to see the power of liberating power of God loose in the world. And so I don't know about you, but I know that I need people who can help me expand my imagination, who can help me to see a different world than the one that I believe is possible, who can remind me of God's presence when I am sure I know how the story ends. God's gift to those of us who find ourselves in that place are the voices of women like Rhoda, who come along and tell us that God is moving in the world, even in ways we believe are too good to be true. Amen.